add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. God says to his children, you're being rebellious. God looks on his children and they are in sin. They are not doing what he would have them to do. And in fact, we've been walking through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. We've seen that that's been a theme all the way through, that God is telling his people, Israel, that judgment is coming because of their sin. That is combined with an invitation to trust and be saved all the way through. But because of their sin, judgment is coming. And he says here, you are rebellious children, but I want you to take very quick notice of why it is that he calls them rebellious. It is that they have come up with a plan, but it's not the Lord's plan. That they're making an alliance, but it's not the Lord's alliance. They've gone down to Egypt, but they haven't consulted the Lord. Here's the problem. The Assyrians have just wiped out the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is gone, and they are coming south, and they're about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And if the Assyrians are 20 miles north of you, then your immediate response is going to be, what are we going to do? And they said they didn't know what to do. And so what they did was they went down to Egypt to try to make an alliance with Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would come and offer them some help. And perhaps together with the Egyptians, the Israelites, they would be able to stave off an Assyrian attack. But they were scared. And God says to them, the problem is you're rebellious. Now, I want you to notice that their rebellion was not worshiping idols. God was not saying, hey, you're committing these heinous acts. You're worshiping idols. They weren't doing any of that. They weren't worshiping idols. They weren't sacrificing their children. In fact, they were going through the motions of honest Old Testament, one true God worship. They were offering their sacrifices at the temple. They were doing everything they were supposed to do, except they were neglecting the Lord. They were coming up with a plan, but it wasn't a plan the Lord had given them. It was a plan that made sense to them. They worked out this plan, and they never consulted the Lord. They never sought His guidance. They never wanted to know what he would have them to do. They were just doing what seemed best in the moment. Which was, look at the second half of verse 2, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. They were looking to Egypt to save them. They never even looked to the Lord. They never even consulted the Lord. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. Here's what God is saying. You're rebellious children, but their rebellion, God saw their rebellion not in terms of heinous acts of sin, but simply as neglect of the Lord. They simply neglected the Lord. Do you know that that's probably one of the greatest dangers that we face? We may not fall into heinous sin, all of the sin that we see in our culture around us that we know is terrible. We may never fall into that. But you know what? It is just as bad to get so busy that you just don't have time to seek the Lord. Oh, you know how you will know if you're falling into this? The way that you know if you're falling into this is if you notice in your life that there are major steps that are being taken, there are decisions that are being made, and on the back end, after it's all said and done and it's worked out, then you say, God, thank you for the way that you guided me there. I know that that was you. Thank you for the way that you provided for me. But you notice that you never actually sought the Lord on the front end. You never actually asked for His wisdom. You never actually went to His Word for instruction. You just kind of did it. And then on the back end said, oh, thanks, God. But you never sought Him on the front end. In fact, you would have to admit that actually I kind of neglected the Lord. God says, woe to you rebellious children. But you know what? When the Assyrians are 20 miles down the road, I mean, you just got to do something, right? Drop down to verse 15. What does God say to do when the Assyrians are 20 miles down the road? For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. God says, you know what? When the Assyrians are 20 miles down the road, you know what we need? What we need is to stop, look at my own heart. Is there anything in my own heart that's not pleasing to the Lord? Well, wait a minute. You can do that later. Listen, the Assyrians are 20 miles down the road. We don't have time for self-reflection right now. God says, actually, that's what you need the most. Rest. Rest. Who's got time for rest when the Assyrians are right down the road? Who's got time for rest when there's no toilet paper in the house? Right? God says, actually, that's what you need the most. Stop. In quietness. Quietness? How can you be thinking about quietness in a time like this? Trust. Yeah, I trust the Lord, but you know what? I got stuff to do. I don't have time to sit down and rest in quiet. God says, oh, but you need to. Because he is pointing out the source of salvation and strength. What is the source of protection? What is the source of strength for what we will face? He says that the source of salvation and the source of whatever it is that you face that is a threat, that is a danger, that is fearful, whatever it is, the source of what you need most is going to be found as we stop. And we sit down in quietness before the Lord and in rest that He is in control of the circumstances and in trust where we take what we face and we bring it to the Lord and we say, oh God, you are the one that I need. God, you are the one who can provide what's got to happen here. God, you are the source of any salvation and strength that I can have. And so, God, I get up, and in the morning, I open your word. And, God, I ask you to teach. God, I ask you to show me the attitude that I need you to have. God, I ask you to help me to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. God, I ask you to help me to trust, like Moses, who did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh, like Abraham, who did not need to know where he was going. God, I ask you to help me to just trust the source of salvation and strength. The source of that is not activity. The source of that is quietness, rest, repentance, trust. Drop down to verse 18. You know what that means? If the source of our repentance, if the source of our strength and our salvation is repentance and rest and quietness and trust, here's what that means, verse 18. What's behind that truth is this, that God longs to be gracious to us. That God is waiting. He waits on high to have compassion. Now, those two words, longing and waiting, indicates desire on God's part. Do you know that God actually wants? Listen, this is a great encouraging truth. God wants to be gracious, that word grace, it's unmerited favor. God giving us what we do not deserve. God wants, He longs, He desires to give us what we don't need, or what we don't deserve, but what we need. Compassion. Compassion is different than grace. I actually walked through this a little bit on Wednesday night, but compassion is the idea of seeing a need and in love being moved to meet it. That's what compassion is. Compassion International is an organization that's expressly, their mission is to look for need in children and to meet those needs. Compassion is to see a need and in love be moved to meet it. That God wants to be compassionate toward us. But what's fascinating is within that desire, He's waiting. Now that's an incredible truth about our God, and we need to understand this is actually what's happening, that God in His desire to be gracious and in His waiting is wanting to be compassionate. He's waiting. What is He waiting for? I mean, God, you see our need, right? The Assyrians are 20 miles down the road. God, we're facing crisis that our nation really has never faced before, and there are people who are responding in ways that we've never really seen this before. Disney World closed down for a month. Can you believe that? This is bad. But it says that God is waiting. Well, what is it that He is waiting for? I want you to stop right here, because I want to show you a contrast with something that we're tempted to think. Because there is a phrase, it's kind of a Christianese phrase. Occasionally you'll hear this around churches. I'm not saying that around our church, though I think it's here too. But there's kind of a phrase that you often hear around churches. It goes like this: God helps those who help themselves. Do you know that's not true at all? In fact, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is the exact opposite of what this passage is teaching. God is not waiting for us to get off of our butts and go do something. That's not what this passage says. God is not waiting to see if we will respond faithfully and act and how well we will serve each other. God's not waiting for that. God is waiting for us to recognize our need for Him and to get quiet and to lift it to Him and to rest in His power and His strength and to trust that He is what we need. In fact, it says, how blessed are all those who long for Him. God's waiting for us to need Him. Verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer, because He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, that's what God's waiting for. When He hears it, He will answer you. God is waiting for us to need Him. And to stop and in quietness and rest and trust and repentance, look to Him. You say, well, we got to do something. God wants us to do something. Yes, but do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know what it is that He wants you to do? You see, you might not know at all. You might have some ideas, and it would be completely opposite of what God would want you to do. I can guarantee you that God did not want them to go to Egypt to make an alliance with Pharaoh. Seemed like a good idea, seemed very practical. That's not at all what God wanted them to do. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can look at the different kings of the Old Testament. You know, King Asa faced an army of 1 million Ethiopians, and God said to him, go out and fight and I will rout the Ethiopians before you. And so he did. Asa had to go and fight, and God routed his enemy, even though they outnumbered him 2-1. But to Jehoshaphat, God said, stand and see. You will not need to fight. This battle is mine. And so to Jehoshaphat, all he had to do was walk out there and watch. And he woke up the next morning and 150,000 of them were dead. See, God's direction for different people is different. Joshua, when he faced Jericho, I can imagine that his generals were saying, hey, Joshua, I got some plans for an awesome battering ram, right? Because when you face Jericho and the walls of Jericho, what you need is an outstanding battering ram that can withstand being hit. Right? That's the only way we're going to take it down. No, God said, we're going to march around this thing.
God,
Joshua, you know, that's not how walls fall down, by marching around and screaming out loud. I'm sorry, Joshua. But that's what God told him to do. How do you know what God would have you to do? Unless you seek Him. And unless you get quiet. And unless you open His Word and in trust cry out to Him. See, this is where you start. This is the source of strength and salvation. Look at the response that God has. Look at what He is promising. When He says, be gracious and be compassionate, look at what that means. Verse 20. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression. Now stop right there for 2 seconds. Will God give us bread of privation? Will God actually create lack and need in our lives so that we will feel the need that we have for Him? Do you know, I believe He does. This passage teaches it. Will God actually allow us to dry up? Will God actually allow us to go without something that we need in order to create felt need in our lives? He does. And when we feel that need, the intent is for us to recognize our need for Him and turn to Him. So He says, though God gave you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. When we recognize our need for Him, and that He is the source of our strength and our salvation, and we stop, and in rest, and in quietness, and in trust, we cry out to Him, He hears our voice, then you know what? His relationship to us becomes our teacher. And He instructs. How is this? The next verse says that you will hear a voice behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Here's the step that you need to take. You know, I actually, and some of you, I know that some of you have experienced this before. But I'll be honest with you, I see the Lord like this often. In fact, I experienced it this week because it's a very scary thing when you've been preparing to preach all Sunday and then Friday afternoon you realize, or you've been preparing to preach all week, Friday afternoon you realize, I don't think that's what the Lord would have. And so you go to Him. God, I don't know what to do here. This happened this week with this passage. It's happened in my life on a number of occasions. God, I don't know what to do. And then you know what? And then an idea that you didn't have before comes to mind. God, is that what you would have me to do? And then another idea about that, and then another idea and how that plays out. And you know what? So oftentimes I can tell how the Lord is leading my life by the thoughts that come into my mind that I know didn't come from me. They weren't there 5 minutes ago. And I know I'm not that smart. That's not where they came from. And I could have sat around for days planning and thinking and reading what other people are doing and trying to figure out maybe, okay, well, what is this other pastor? No, but you know what I needed to do is I needed to get alone with the Lord and to stop and in quietness say, God, obviously, God, you have your word is for your people. And you know, it doesn't work like that only with a sermon on Sunday morning. works like that with everything. Let me point something out to you. Quietness, repentance, rest, and trust. Isn't that the way we became Christians? Fact, we're all sinners. God's a holy God. God hates sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So there's a problem. We're sinners. God's a holy God. I cannot overcome that. There isn't one thing I can do to make myself worthy of God's love. Not one thing. I can try and I can try and I can try. But I cannot ever overcome my sin nature. And so you know what I have to do in order to be saved. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Do you know how we became Christians? Do you know how we are saved? In repentance, recognizing that I am a sinner. Recognizing that God says that's wrong. And in quietness and trust and rest, just simply resting. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what you are. Just simply trusting that Jesus paid it all. That's our salvation. That's how we became Christians. By simply resting and trusting, not working. We can't work. There's nothing we could do to earn it. But we rest and we trust that Christ died for our sin and rose to give us a new life. What this passage is teaching is that the way that we became Christians is still the way that we live as Christians. The way that we became Christians is the way that we live as Christians. That our whole life is not just one event where we trust Jesus. Recognize we can't work for it, and so we just trust Him. Our whole life is completely dependent on Christ for everything. I can't work enough. I can't do a good enough job. I'm not strong enough. In fact, Jesus put it this way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything depends on our dependence on Him. Everything. Everything depends on our dependence on Him. He's waiting. He's longing. He desires to be gracious and to be compassionate. How much might we miss by getting scared, getting worried, getting fearful, just getting practical, and just moving on with our own plan and our own thoughts. Oh, and on the back end, we look back and we say, oh, God, thank you for helping me through that. But on the front end, we've totally neglected Him. And it went in stop. And in quietness and rest and trust, cry out to Him and seek Him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God, I praise you for writing this down. God, I praise you for the truth that you have told us, that you desire to be gracious and compassionate to us, that you desire to be our teacher, to instruct us, to guide our steps. God, I thank you for your nearness and your closeness to us. God, you are with us. And God, as we trust you and as we rest, as we are quiet, God, as we are repent of our sin, come before you and cry out to you, God, you will hear us and lead us. God, we need you. God, I pray that you would protect us from neglecting you. We would seek you. Thank you for this truth, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Because of him, we can know you as our Father and teacher at all. Oh, God. God, draw our hearts to yourself. In his name we pray. Just a second, we're going to stand and sing. If you are here and you have never trusted Jesus,